just now.
If you could turn with me, please, in God's Word to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and just while you're looking up the place, we want to thank your minister, the Reverend Dean, and the session here for the invitation to come and to preach God's Word night by night at this Foundations Conference. I think one of the first things that I said to your minister when he phoned and asked was, yes, I was willing, but there are many more men more able than me to come and to do this task. But we're humbled to be here. We're glad to be asked. And we trust and pray that the Lord would meet with us night by night and that he would bless the preaching of his word and our gathering together, and that indeed we would be encouraged through his precious truth. As your minister has said, the subject for this week is encouragement. I asked our brother whether there was any particular topic or any particular theme he wanted me to deal with, and he left it with me and just said that it would maybe be something encouraging. So I prayed about it and thought about it, and I thought, well, we'll take the theme of encouragement, because we can't get any more encouraging than looking at encouragement in Scripture. And night by night, we just want to take a different aspect of the life of the people of God, whether it's our prayer life, or whether it's times when we're suffering, or whether it's times maybe when we're downcast, making our way through this pilgrimage. And we want to look at God's Word, and I trust that very simply the Lord would encourage us. In this day and age, there's a lot to discourage us. There's a lot that can cause us to be downcast, humanly speaking. When we look around us, when we see the state of the nation, we can be discouraged at a lack of results, even from the preaching of God's word, and even sometimes maybe slow answers to prayer. And there's many things that can discourage us, but there is great encouragement through the word of the Lord. And we have an encouraging Savior. We have an encouraging God. And we trust that as we look at God's word this week, that we would indeed be encouraged. Tonight we want to look at the subject of encouragement for the sinner. Now that might sound strange. We're not, of course, talking about encouraging the sinner to continue in sin. We're not talking about encouragement for the sinner to continue in their ways. But of course we're talking about the gospel message, because it is a message of great hope to those that are hopeless, to those that are in their sin, to those that are outside of Christ, that are helpless in and of themselves. The message of the gospel is a great source of encouragement and a great source of hope. And we trust tonight that as we look at the gospel message, that the Lord indeed would encourage some sinner to repent of their sin and to flee to Jesus Christ, placing their faith and trust in him. Acts chapter 3. For our reading this evening, we're going to commence at the verse number 1 and read down to the verse 10, a well-known portion of Scripture to many, I am sure, this evening. And we trust that the Lord will bless it to our hearts as we read it tonight. Acts chapter 3 and the verse number 1. And God's word says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." Amen. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to your hearts. We'll just still our hearts very briefly as we come to ask for the Lord's help. We long to hear the Lord speak tonight. You pray that the Lord would speak to your own heart and challenge you through his word tonight as we come to consider it. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for all that has taken place already this evening hour. We thank thee that it is good to be here, for here we meet with thee. We thank thee for thy presence already. We thank thee that we've been able to come and to offer our praise unto thee, even in the singing of these hymns. And Father, we pray that you will accept of our thanks and our praise for all that thou hast done even for us. We thank thee now for thy word. We thank thee that thy word is truth. We thank thee, O God, that we have it in our own mother tongue. We thank thee that we have the liberty and the freedom to be able to proclaim it and to be able to meet around it in public fashion. And Father, we rejoice that we are here tonight. And we pray that as we open up thy truth, as we consider this portion of Scripture, as we think about the great gospel message, we ask, O God, that thou would be pleased to send thy Holy Spirit amongst us this evening. Take thy word and write it upon every heart. Have that word in season for every soul, whether saved or unsaved. We pray, O God, tonight that you will encourage us and challenge us even through thy precious truth. Give help in the preaching of thy word. Father, we come to thee. We need thee tonight. And we look to thee. We pray for that infilling of God the Holy Ghost. We pray for that power and for that unction that comes from thee alone. And we ask tonight that everything that would be said and everything would be done would be for your praise and for your glory. For it's in Christ's precious and worthy name we ask. Amen. As we come to the Word of God and we look at many different portions of Scripture, and we think especially of the life and the ministry of our Savior Jesus Christ in the New Testament and all that we read of there, we come across many different characters that we would probably best describe as those which are hopeless cases. There are many who are in situations that, humanly speaking, cannot improve. Situations in which there can be nothing done for these men and women. Every avenue of help has been exhausted. There has been a vast amount of money that has been spent. There's a vast amount of effort on many occasions in the lives of these characters, and yet they have had no help. They're hopeless, and they're in a dire situation. Many of these characters that we come across are viewed and treated in the day and age in which they lived as the down and outs. They were those who were the outcasts. They were those who were not respected or well-liked in society. They were those that were looked down upon, those that were rejected because of the situations that they found themselves in. And Scripture gives much time to dealing with characters such as this. They might suffer from different ailments. They might have different conditions. They might be experiencing different situations in their lives. But whatever reason it is, they are hated by many. They are downcast. They are hopeless. And they are the downs and outs. And if we were maybe in this day and age of our Savior and these people, we might not maybe give them much attention. We might not maybe focus upon them too long. We might walk by them without really any glance or any thought. And time again, we're confronted with these type of characters in Scripture. And more often than not, they are examples and pictures of the sinful soul. We can see in these men and women who are recorded for us in Scripture, whilst we might not be like them physically, whilst we might not be suffering the same problems and difficulties that they face, yet when we apply it to our hearts and our souls, spiritually speaking, it is a great revelation, a great picture of how we stand in our sin before the Lord, because in and of ourselves we're hopeless. Spiritually speaking, we're down and outs. We're the outcasts, maybe not necessarily of society, but certainly outcasts of the family and the fold of God. We're cut off from our Lord and Savior, and spiritually speaking, we're down and outs. We're hopeless. In and of ourselves, we are plagued and diseased with sin. We're left in a terrible condition, a condition without hope, a condition without joy. And we're cut off from God, and we're pictured and these characters that we see in Scripture. And we have an example in our text before us this evening. We have an account of one such character. Physically speaking, he was down and out. He was a hopeless case. He was somebody who society had no time for, somebody that many gave no thought or time to. And whilst we can distance ourselves as we read about him here in Acts 3, we can distance ourselves physically from him. And we might not share the same conditions as he had here physically speaking, but spiritually speaking, he is a picture of our soul this evening as we stand before God. And it's not an encouraging picture. It's not a picture of joy. It's not a picture of, well, we're okay. But it's the most discouraging, a most hopeless, and a most bleak picture. But I trust and pray tonight that as we think about this sinful state, and as we look at this account of this man here in Acts 3, that the great encouragement of the gospel would be revealed to your heart and to your soul, and that whilst there's no remedy in and of yourself, whilst hopeless you are in terms of your own efforts, yet tonight there is hope for you in Jesus Christ. There's encouragement for the sinner. We're introduced here in Acts 3 to this lame man, one of these characters that is a picture of the sinful soul. Firstly, here we want to notice his condition. We're given a lot of detail here about his condition contained in verse number 2. We read, "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." We learn here in the opening verses of Acts chapter 3 that Peter and John, they were making their way to the temple at the hour of prayer. And as they made their way to the temple, as they headed with that desire to seek the face of the Lord in the attitude of prayer, they passed by this certain lame man who was sitting at the gate or the entrance of the temple. This man would have been walked by hundreds of people day after day. Thousands of times before, men and women and young people would have walked past this man, and now Peter and John, they are added to that multitude. Notice here several things about the condition of this man. Firstly, he is unknown. He's an unknown man. Although we're told here that he was laid daily at the gate of the temple, his face might have been familiar. Men and women might have known that there was a man that was sitting there at the gate to the temple, yet really, in the whole scheme of things, he was unknown. He's introduced to us here as just a certain man, just another person, just another character, just another one in the midst of a multitude, just seen here as another man, a normal man in many respects. We're not told anything about him personally, in terms of his name or his family or his age or where he lived or what type of upbringing that he had or anything really personal about him at all. He is just a certain man, unknown in many respects to the world, unknown to those who had walked past him day after day after day, unknown even here in the whole scheme of things to Peter and to John, an unknown man. Yes, this is the way we are in the world. Yes, you're known to your family, you're known to your friends, maybe even you're popular in school. I was never overly popular in school. One, because I was a Christian. Secondly, because I was a Man City supporter. None of those things boded well for me in school. But maybe you're popular in the workplace. Maybe you're popular in school. Maybe you're popular in your community. You're popular in your chosen career path. But in the whole scheme of the world, really, we are a people that are unknown. And as an individual tonight, you're just one in a vast multitude of people that make up the population of the world, and you're unknown in terms of your standing in the world. But more importantly tonight, if you're in your sin, you're unknown in many respects to God. If you're outside of Jesus Christ, if you're not saved, if you're in that hopeless condition of being outside the saving grace of Jesus Christ, outside of God's family, you're an outcast. You're unknown to God. You're an enemy of God. Your sin and your wickedness has cut you off from God's presence, not only here in this scene of time, not only in this present moment, but for all eternity that is to come. There are many in the world tonight, and they'll claim to know God. They'll claim that God knows them. They will profess Christ as their own and personal Savior. They will say, "Well, I went to church, I was baptized, I was christened, I was dedicated as a child, I went to Sunday school, I went to the children's meeting, I had a family that brought me up in church things and in religions," or maybe I say a wee prayer now and again, or I read God's word time from time to time. And because of these things, God knows me and I'm saved. And it is well with my soul, and I've done what I can to be known to God. Yet listen to the words of Christ in Matthew 7, verses 21 onwards, very solemn words. We read there, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Oh, there's going to be people on that future day that stand before God as judge, and they will make all these excuses before the Lord. "Oh, I went to church. Oh, I read my Bible. I was christened, I was baptized," and they will say unto the Lord that, "I know you and you know me." And yet we're told here that not everyone that saith unto me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he goes on to say, "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." And then will I profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Christ will say, "I never knew you. You were never born again of the Spirit of the Lord. You never trusted in me as your own and personal Savior. I know you not. You're unknown to me." When you stand before God in that future day of judgment, you might think, "Well, I will tell God that I did this and that in his name." But if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, you're unknown to him. You'll be cast from his presence and into a lost sinner's hell for all eternity. And this man here being unknown, just a certain man, is a reminder to every soul outside of Christ that you're unknown savingly to God. And one day you'll be told to depart from him and cast into outer darkness forever and forever. This man was unknown, but we see here also he was unable. He was unable. One of the most obvious and noticeable characteristics of this man is that we are told here that he was lame. In verse 2, a certain lame man. He was unable to walk. He was unable to move as you and I are able to move. And in that day and age, it meant that he was really unable to do anything for himself. Today, there are certain things that can be done to help. There are certain medical advances. There are certain aids that can be given to help those that would be in this condition, but not so in this day and age. In fact, we're told there in verse 2 that he actually had to be laid daily at the gate of the temple. People had to bring this man to the gate of the temple day after day. He could do nothing for himself. He was physically unable to fend for himself. He was unable to travel. He was unable to move around. There wasn't that assistance that many perhaps would have today. And here's another picture of your sinful condition. Because whilst physically you might be able to do much, yet spiritually tonight you're lame, you're unable. There's nothing you can do for your soul. There is nothing you can do to fix the problem of sin. And of course, that is contrary to what society would tell us today. Men and women try to fix the problem of the souls themselves. They try to patch in that void that is there with the vices of the world, with drink and drugs and the pleasures. They try to find peace in their good works and their church attendance. They try to satisfy their conscience by doing good works and by being notable in society, and they're all trying to work their way to heaven. They're trying to work themselves into peace with God. They're trying to make themselves known to the God of heaven, and yet Scripture is so clear that we're unable to do anything, spiritually speaking, for our sinful condition. We're spiritually lame. Isaiah 64 and verse 6, that well-known verse, tells us that we're all as an unclean thing, that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The very best that we do, the greatest thing that we could bring to the Lord as an offering in and of ourselves, it falls far, far, far short. And we'll never do anything to save us from our sin. There are many today who think because they do this and that, because they live in a certain way, because they go to a certain church, because they have went through some rites and rituals and ceremonies, that God would not cast them off, that they've done enough. that there is enough there within them that is good, that God will look upon them, that he will accept them, and that he will grant them entry into heaven. But Scripture paints an altogether different picture, because we're unable to do anything to save our souls. It's a bit like somebody saying that they're a really good swimmer, and they might well be. But if you place that really good swimmer in the middle of an ocean in a raging storm, miles from anywhere, with no help, they're never going to be able to save themselves, no matter how hard they can swim. And there are those in this life, no doubt, that might be seen as good living. There are those that are upstanding citizens in society. There are those that do things that are commendable, but none of those things will save their soul from hell. None of those things will turn away the wrath of God from their sinful soul. They are unable to do anything for themselves. And dear friend, tonight, it doesn't matter how good you think you are. It doesn't matter what good deeds you might have done, no matter how commendable. They are nothing and worth nothing in terms of the salvation of your soul. Your works will never save you. You're unable to save yourself. This man was unable to do anything regarding his condition. He was unknown, he was unable, but we see here also that he was unfurnished. He was unfurnished. Look at verse 2 again of Acts chapter 3. Here we learn that a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. And here's what he was there to do: to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Why was the man there? Why was he daily laid at the temple, or the gate of the temple? He was there to beg. He was a poor man. He was a man that had nothing in material possessions. Of course, he was unable to work. He was unable to hold a job. He was unable to gain any sort of employment, and so he had no income, and therefore he had to beg to survive. He had to beg to get enough to provide food and what little clothing that he had for himself, and in terms of the world's possessions, really he had nothing. He was living here as he came into the world. Nothing to his name. Nothing that he could attribute to himself. What a picture it is of the sinful soul. Dear friend, tonight, I don't know your situation. I don't know what state you're in tonight in terms of material possessions. You could be rich in the things of the world. You could have an expensive car, you could wear fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, you could have all the latest technology, you could have your holiday home and a high-paying, secure job and all the other things that the world has to offer, but without Christ tonight, you've nothing. You're like this man here begging at the gate of the temple. Spiritually speaking tonight, you have nothing. Spiritually speaking tonight, you're poor. Without Christ, no matter how rich you are in the things of the world, you've nothing in terms of any standing before the Lord. Anything you have in this life will not travel with you into eternity. Anything you've gained in this scene of time, no matter how legitimate it might be, it will not stand your soul in any good stead before the Lord when you stand before him on that future day. You will leave this world as you came in with nothing to your name. You will leave carrying only with you your soul, which will enter into God's eternity. And without Christ, it will be cast into the outer darkness of hell. Christ says in Mark 8, verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Rich you might be in the things of the world. Plenty you might have of this world's goods, but tonight, dear friend, if you have not Christ, you're like this man, spiritually speaking, you've nothing. You've absolutely nothing. Scripture is very clear in warning us that we are here in this scene of time but for a moment that is quickly passing. Our life is like that vapor that is there for a moment and very quickly has disappeared as if it was never there. Our life is really a blink of an eye. We're here for such a short time. Soon moth and rust is going to corrupt our possessions. Soon the material things that we own will decay. They will be burnt up at the end of the world. But the Scripture reminds us that our soul will live forever. And what shall it profit us If we shall gain the whole world and it lose our own soul, and if you have neglected your soul in this scene of time, you're spiritually poor. You're an outcast of God. You're an enemy of the Lord and Savior. And if that's the state you enter into eternity, you'll be poor forever and forever. This man was unfurnished in the things of the world. And dear friend, tonight without Christ, you're unfurnished, you're poor in terms of the need of your soul. So here's this man, he's unknown, he's unable, he's unfurnished. And what a picture we have of the sinner. And how discouraging that is tonight if you're unsaved. What a bleak picture. What a terrible condition. What a sad state to be in tonight, to be like this man, hopeless. To be poor, to be struggling. To have that in our soul which is unfulfilled, that void, being cast off from God and cut off from Him. And yet that's your condition tonight. But we praise God this evening. That's not where this account ends, because not only do we see His condition, but we see His cure here. Look at verses 3 to 7. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. This man saw Peter and John about to enter into the temple, and no doubt what he had done with many others before, he asked for alms from them. He was begging. And we learn here that Peter looked at the man, he called him to attention, and the lame man was anticipating that he was going to give him something that would be of material and physical benefit to him. But something else happened. Because we see here from this account that rather than receiving something in terms of material possessions, rather than receiving something that would be of help to this man in terms of money or food, he received a miraculous cure for his condition. And this physical cure that took place here, it's a wonderful picture of the spiritual cure that Christ performs in the heart of those that trust in Him. Notice firstly the source of the cure. Peter said in verse 6, "Silver and gold have I none." This man's cure wasn't found in material possessions. You see, no amount of money, no amount of material things was going to make this man walk again. He'd been lame from birth. He had never walked. There was something serious underlying. He could lay at the temple gate here every day that he was alive on earth and beg and beg and beg. No amount of material things that he ever received was going to cure him. The same is true of your soul tonight. Your soul suffers from that serious problem of sin. It is marred, it is tainted, it is corrupt. It has been ruined by the fall of man, and there is nothing in this world, no matter how good it might seem, that will ever cure your sin-sick soul. Nothing that this world will offer. Nothing that this world provides that will ever save your soul from sin. There is no encouragement for the sinner in the things of the world. Oh, sin might look attractive. The things of the world might seem appealing to those that are outside of Christ, but their pleasure is only but for a season, and actually it will cause you more harm than good. There's no encouragement in the things of the world. No amount of earthly possessions, no amount of good works that will bring peace to your soul. Oh, you might for a time try to hide the turmoil that is in your soul. You might try to bring about some sort of peace to settle that shaken conscience that you have, but you're only masking the problem. You don't have a real peace. You don't have a real relationship with God. You don't have forgiveness of sins, because the things of the world can never cure your sin-sick soul. Here was a man whose cure was not found in the things of the world. It wasn't found in religion either. This man sat at the very gate of the temple daily. Apart from going into the temple, this was as close as he could get to being in the temple, but that wasn't enough to cure him. You could be religious. You could come to God's house You could read God's word, you could pray, and all those things are good, but if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, they'll never save you from your sin. Religion doesn't save us. Church attendance doesn't save us. Religious activity doesn't save us. What was the cure for this man? And this is important because it's the same cure that there is for your soul this evening. Look at verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Nazareth, rise up and walk." Christ was the cure. Christ was the remedy. Christ was the solution for this man's condition. He was the only solution. This wasn't Peter's miracle. Peter was just the vessel. Peter was just the means that God had used. This wasn't any power that Peter possessed in and of himself, but this was a miracle, as we see there in verse 6, that was done in the name of Jesus Christ himself. It was the power of Christ that made this lame man walk. It was the power of the Savior, the power of the Son of the living God that cured this man from an otherwise incurable disease. Look at what happened in verse 7. The man's feet and ankle bones received strength. In verse 8, we learn that he didn't stand up slowly, but he leaped up. He stood up and he walked. That phrase, leaped up in the original Greek, means to spring forth. Here was a man that was completely healed. This wasn't a temporary or partial fix. This wasn't some fake cure. This wasn't a sticky plaster to cover the problem. This wasn't a partial healing. But this man that was lame from birth, this man who had never walked a footstep in his day, he, through the power of Jesus Christ, he leaped, he sprung up to his feet, and he went walking and leaping and praising the Lord. This man didn't very cautiously stand up. In pain and stiff and barely able to move, he leaped, he sprung up. He stood and walked. What a wonderful miracle. What a healing, what a cure. And it was Christ that performed it. It was Christ that was the remedy. It was Christ that healed this man. This man who had a case that was hopeless. A man who had a case that was dark and bleak, but here he encountered the power of Jesus Christ and he has risen up. And he begins to walk. Christ cured him in an instant. Dear friend, tonight Christ is your only cure. He's your only remedy. Yes, things are bleak for you. Yes, your soul is in a hopeless condition. But Christ is able to save. Christ is able to heal. Christ is able to cure your sin-sick soul. What an encouragement for the sinner this evening. An encouragement that is found not in the world, but is found in Jesus Christ. Alone, Christ is the only one who has given his life. Perfect, sinless, holy life. A ransom for sinners. That one who knew no sin and yet he became sin for us. He hung on that old rugged cross. He bore the wrath of God for sinners. He became guilty for the sin of his people. He took the punishment. He paid the price to redeem sinners from their sin. And the scripture tells us that those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ, they shall be saved, they'll be cured, they'll be healed. Just like this man was physically healed, your soul tonight would be spiritually healed. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Apostle Paul tells us there, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." There's a healing for you tonight. There's a cure for your sin-sick soul. But you must come to Jesus Christ. You must have your soul cleansed in the precious blood of the Lamb of God. I wonder, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood tonight? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone as your own and personal Savior, the source of this cure? Notice the symbol that is in this cure. We see there in verse 7 that he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Peter took this lame man and lifted him up to his feet. What a wonderful picture of what Christ does to the sinful soul. We who are down in the depths of our sin, we who are plunged into the darkness and into the bondage of Satan, Christ, when we trust in him by his grace and his faith, he lifts us up. He takes us off that road that is heading to a lost sinner's hell, and he places us on that narrow road that is leading to eternal glory. Think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 34 in the verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Then we see the swiftness in the third place of this cure. Verse 7, we learn there, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. This man didn't need to be rehabilitated. He didn't need to work on his cure for days and weeks and months to be able to walk. But immediately here, he received the cure. What a picture we have of the work of salvation in the heart of the sinner. Immediately, the soul is saved. Immediately we are brought from darkness and into light. Immediately we are adopted into the family of God. There are no rites and rituals to perform. There are no good works that we have to do in order to be saved. But that moment that Christ by his Spirit enters into the soul, it is redeemed for now and for all eternity. A complete and immediate cure. And what a wonderful cure this man experienced here. His condition is cured. Notice finally, in just a couple of minutes as we close, this man's communication. He communicated what had happened to him. Look at verses 8 and 9. And he leaping stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. There are two ways here in which the man testified of the cure that he had received. Firstly, his actions. He went walking and leaping. The way he responded, the actions that he performed, they had proved that he'd received a cure. This man who could do nothing but lay at the gate of the temple day after day, this man who could go nowhere without being carried, now he is walking, he is leaping into the temple. And in verse 9, we see here that the people saw him walking. They knew by his actions that he had received a cure. They knew that something miraculous had happened to him. What a lesson for us, dear child of God, this evening, that men and women should know our faith in Christ by how we live our life, by how we're walking, by how we're serving the Lord, by how we're in obedience to his word. I wonder, do we have a life that points to our faith in Jesus Christ? Not only his actions, but his adoration. This man, we're told here, walked into the temple with Peter and John, and he went in there to praise the Lord. And again, in verse 9, we see that men and women saw him praising God. They saw that he was rejoicing in what Christ had done for him. He was praising and thanking God for curing him. And dear child of God, we ought to ever be praising God for what he has done for us. For saving us from sin. For taking us from that hopeless, sinful, lost condition. And through the blood of his dear Son, Jesus Christ, redeeming us, forgiving us, adopting us in to his family and in to his fold. We ought to be constantly praising God. We are studying the life and the ministry of Paul and DeMurray on Sunday mornings at the minute. This morning we were thinking of that portion in Acts 16 where Paul and Silas were in prison. And we learned there that at midnight, even in the very darkness of their trial and their difficulty, we read there that they prayed to God and they praised God. They sung unto him, even in there, in that inner prison, even in the times of darkness, they were rejoicing in what God had done for them. And dear child of God, our life should be characterized with praise. Here's a man who had received a healing, a man that had been cured from his hopeless condition, and he was coming into the temple of the Lord to praise and to worship God. And oh, how our lives should be a life of praise and a life of adoration unto the one who has redeemed us from our sin. Here's a certain lame man, a picture of the sinful soul, hopeless in and of himself, without hope, without remedy, without a cure in the things of the world. And tonight, dear friend, you're just like him without Christ. You're hopeless. You're plagued with sin. You're found in a condition in which, in and of yourself, there is no way out. There's no remedy. There's nothing that you can do. But the cure for this man is the same cure for you tonight, the power of Jesus Christ. And the power of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Christ is the remedy. And if you repent of your sin and you trust in Christ as your own and personal Savior, you will know what it is to go forth rejoicing, with sins forgiven, adopted into God's family, and heading to that eternal home in glory. We encourage you tonight through the gospel to come to Jesus Christ, as hopeless as you are, as lost as you are in your sin. Flee from the wrath that is to come and place your trust in the Lord and Savior tonight as your Lord and your Savior, and receive that cure for your soul tonight. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this evening for his own name's sake. We'll ask your minister to come now and to bring the meeting to a close, please.
We do thank Reverend McVeigh for bringing that word to our hearts, and we truly encourage those that are outside of Christ to turn and find the same Saviour. We thank that there's mercy with God, there's power to do what is impossible, and maybe you think that your condition is impossible, but God is able to deliver those impossible situations and bring about a transformation. We thank God for the transformation that there is in the gospel, and may you come and seek the Lord as your Saviour. Can we sing a few verses of the last hymn on the board there, the hymn 104. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And it is that precious blood that cleanses us from all sin. And we urge you to go to Christ tonight and seek his salvation. We'll sing the first two verses of the hymn, and we'll stand as we sing 104. Loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for that precious crimson tide that flows from Calvary's mount. We thank thee for the one who has paid our debt. We thank thee for the blessing of our redemption. And we pray that others might come to the Savior, as the lame man was delivered by the power and grace of God. We thank that there's deliverance for the sinner, for the captive tonight, and we pray that thy word might be written upon hearts. Bless us now. We pray that thou wouldst part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. We'd ask that thou wouldst take us to our homes in safety. We pray that thy grace and thy provision might be our portion, even in the incoming days. And we'd ask that thou wouldst bless throughout the remainder of the week. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen.